So this Advent, during the evening services, we have this Sunday and next week, and then Christmas Eve, we'll be preaching through three of the four songs in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, three of the four that you likely don't hear as much of. We hear the angel song spoken of as we hear the Christmas story being read in Luke chapter 2, but there's three other songs, and each of these songs has great riches in it, and they all in their own way prompt our praise. So that's why we sang that first hymn, O Come All You Faithful. So tonight I will be preaching from Luke 1:46 through 56, which you may know to be Mary's song, what people call her Magnificat. And I'm going to read verses 39 through 56 so we have a little context for the song. So let me read Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, and you can turn there if you like in your Bibles. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let me say a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage, all of the joy that it contains, the praise of you that it contains. We thank you for how it has been given to us and how it even tells us of the timing of a pregnancy, of the final 3 months for Elizabeth. We thank you for how your word shows us true history, and it shows us your glory. We thank you for all these things. Bless our time as we consider your word and take it to heart tonight ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read verses 39 through 45 and for some context, and you'll see here that Mary has visited Elizabeth, as the angel had just told her a few verses earlier. Elizabeth's pregnancy for Mary acts as a sign that nothing is impossible with God. As we just heard, this is a beautiful interaction filled with joy and praise. And it's not just joy and praise in pregnancy, which is something that's worth some joy, but it's in the Spirit-empowered work of God in both of these women. It also shows how belief in the power of God is worthy of commendation by itself. Elizabeth does this in verse 45 of chapter 1 by blessing Mary because she believed in God's word. Needless to say, God is on the move and his people are responding in kind. So how does Mary respond to Elizabeth blessing her here? Well, verse 46 says, she says, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is a wholehearted proclamation of joy and praise to God. Her soul and her spirit rejoice in God, her Savior. The word magnify means to make something or someone to be held in greater esteem through the offering of praise or through one's deeds. In shorthand, it's to glorify someone. It's to cause someone to be held in higher esteem. And Mary's doing that for God here. The idea here is that God is magnified by proclaiming his greatness and living in such a way that we show his greatness forth. Mary is magnifying the Lord in song, and tonight I wanted to ask this question as we walk through her song. Why do we magnify the Lord? Why do we magnify the Lord? I have three brief reasons for why we magnify the Lord, and I want to reflect on how we magnify him. So look in Mary's song, and you'll see our first reason. The first reason that we magnify the Lord is that the Lord sends a Savior to those who humbly fear him. We heard this in Psalm 34, our call to worship. And verses 48 and 49 of Mary's song give the reason for Mary's joy and praise. It's the Lord's particular kindness to her. We don't know much about Mary's life before what we have in the Gospels, but we know that she comes from humble roots. She is a young woman from the people of Israel who've been under foreign occupation and power for hundreds of years. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. And yet God has told her that she will bear a son who will be named Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. What does Mary say to this? She could be filled with some pride in this role that she has. Well, she calls God her Savior, which means that she knows her need for a Savior. Yes, she has humble roots in this life, but fundamentally, her words and actions are showing that she had a humility of heart, which recognized her own sin and her own need for God's saving power. Not just generally, but personally. And God's particular kindness leads her not to pride, but to praise. She calls herself God's servant, and she recognizes that God's kindness will lead to others calling his name holy. They'll bless her, and his name will be called holy. And while she will be called blessed because of her role, she points to it all being about God's name being proclaimed as holy. Hallowed be your name, our Father in heaven. Mary's words in verse 50 show how this also isn't just for her. She's an example for those after her, for all those who humbly fear the Lord, from generation to generation. In other words, God, the most powerful one, looks with favor on the humble, and he does great things for them. He sends his son to save them. This is Psalm 147, 10 and 11, where they say, "The Lord's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of the man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love." Here, starting with Mary and going out from her, God is working salvation to those who fear him from age to age, in a new, powerful, and praiseworthy way. The second reason that we magnify the Lord is his manner. I've already kind of been getting to this, but this is the Lord's manner is that he uses his power to judge the proud and exalt the humble. If you think about this at a high level, this is God's manner throughout the entire Bible. And what we see here is that this is nothing other than the great inversion of the gospel. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has regard for those who know and admit their need and cry out to him. What Mary speaks of here isn't just physical, or as we might say it, socioeconomic hunger, or being poor socioeconomically. And it isn't just a humble spiritual estate. I think that there's a degree to which both of these are in play. Commenting on James 2, verse 5, which you can look up later, it has a similar message to this song. John Calvin says that God determined to start with the poor in order to rebut the arrogance of the rich. God shed his grace on the rich and poor alike, but chose to prefer the latter to the former. So he chose to prefer the poor, that the great ones might learn not to live on self-appreciation. How much of us are inclined towards that? And that the humble and obscure might ascribe all that they were to the mercy of God. Thus both the rich and the poor would be trained to have a proper and sober-minded attitude. And verses 51 through 53 in Mary's song show us just this. The verbs here switch from the present tense to the past tense, which is kind of a form of prophetic or final tense in the Greek. And they indicate that from this point, God is beginning to bring about these things in a new way, and he will do so to completion. His strength, look in these verses, his strength is shown in scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So the condition of our hearts matters, and God does something about it. His strength is shown in bringing down the mighty from their thrones. He dethrones those who are opposed to him. All powers, all peoples who are opposed to him. We can think here of the last day, the judgment that he will bring when he returns. He sends the rich who think that they are sufficient on their own and live like they are sufficient on their own. He sends them away empty. What does he do on the flip side? He lifts up the humble from their estate. He fills the hungry with good things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are those who literally hunger, because the Lord has a heart for all of them. In God's work of salvation in the gospel, God doesn't look at pedigree or title or material wealth in working out his purposes. No, he looks at the heart. He wants everyone, rich or poor, to recognize their sin and their need for a Savior. He wants people not to live in self-sufficiency, but to cry out to him for salvation, because he is a God who regards the lowly and scatters all of the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. There's many examples of this. You could look even in Luke 1 and 2 at the contrast between Mary and Zechariah. Maybe Spencer will cover that a little bit next week. But I think here of the narrative with Hannah and Eli in the book of 1 Samuel, the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. Eli is a priest. He's an insider, religious leader. And Hannah is a barren, lowly woman. Her husband doesn't have high regard for her because she doesn't have children. But what happens in this narrative? Well, we see Eli and his family fading progressively over the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel, and Hannah and her offspring rising. Because Eli and his sons had little regard for God and his word, and they used their position as priests to promote their own comfort. While Hannah, on the other hand, continually poured out her heart to God. She looked to him, and she gave herself and her offspring to him. She gave her son, her only son, to the Lord to serve him. 1 Samuel 2:9 says that God will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. This is the God who looks at the heart and comes to save sinners. And we all need to remember God's manner ourselves, so that we stay humble before him and give thanks for what he has done, for what he continues to do each day. The final reason that we magnify the Lord is his faithfulness. You can look in verses 54 and 55 to see this. The Lord is faithful to his promises. These verses say that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. I quoted this verse this morning, and I forgot the verb. I said he had blessed his servant Israel, but it says he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As Mary says, this is just as he spoke to our fathers, our forefathers, centuries ago, to Abraham and his offspring and the nation of Israel. She knows God's promises in the scriptures. She knows how he has been faithful, gracious, and merciful, and staying true to these promises, even in his people's rebellion. And now she says that he has remembered his mercy in giving her this child by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's help comes in the form of this mysterious, miraculous, glorious, and humble conception in this young woman from Israel. His mercy is what leads him to be completely faithful to his word. And because he is faithful to his word, we all live with the benefits that the redemption of Jesus that he brings. Now you may wonder, why wouldn't Mary believe God? Elizabeth prays her for this. She had been brought up hearing his word, which testified to his faithfulness. She had treasured it in her heart, even in the difficult moment of history for her people. Well, we live in a moment where people are skeptical about divine activity in general, at all. And even believers have residing cynicism in their hearts about God's power. But we, like Mary, can trust God's faithfulness. And we can trust that he is faithful because of what? Because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. We can remember that he, the powerful one, does great things for the humble who fear him. This is why we speak highly of him, and this is why we praise him. So those are the three reasons, his salvation, his manner, and his faithfulness. And I just wanted to reflect for a few minutes on how we magnify the Lord, and then we'll go into our time of prayer together. I think that we start magnifying the Lord by spending time considering the story, particularly what the story of the scriptures shows us about who the Lord is. In Luke 2:19, right after Jesus is born, it says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She delighted in all that God did. You could say that she's doing this in going to see Elizabeth in just before her song here. We live in a moment of history where life is fast-paced. We have screens all around us. We have devices in our pockets that provide opportunity for instant distraction or interpersonal communication with people we love. We have those devices in our pockets almost all the time. It's hard to slow down, but this is what the Advent season calls us to do. To really think about the mystery. That's what we're trying to preach through this in Sunday mornings in Advent this year and Sunday nights as well. We have little kids, and we have two little girls, and I think they're helping me slow down a little bit this year. Our little daughter, our youngest daughter, loves the lights. She says, "Lights!" whenever she sees them, and she just is excited about them. And our older daughter is starting to understand the incarnation and the nativity story. It isn't old hat for her yet. It's not a story she's heard before, right? The other day, she just kind of said, "The big Jesus became a little baby." And I said, "You're right, you know." And I'm not saying that we need to read children's stories, children's Christmas stories, but maybe we should read a few this Advent. More than this, we need to read God's word and see him and see what the story of his word shows about him. And then we need to stay there and wonder at him and rejoice in him. We also magnify the Lord by remembering our place in the story. We are people, as I've already said, who need salvation. and we are personal recipients of God's mercy, mercy which leads to our salvation. No matter where we come from, we all need to be saved. In one way or another, we're tempted to pride in ourselves. Many today view admitting need, any sort of need, as a sign of weakness. But in God's eyes, we're all weak and needy because we are sinners born into death. One commentator says that this passage shows how God has a heart for the pious poor. So that is the poor who have some spiritual heart for God. And even if we aren't materially poor, we need to have this heart posture when we consider our need before God. Sure, we're not Mary, but the truth is that God calls all of his own by name, and this means us. When we see and feel our great need in him, and we hear his voice calling our name, raising us from the dead in Christ, our pride will decrease, and we'll have a deep sense of the dignity that God has given us, the value that he has given us because of his love and mercy, dignity and value that lead to gratitude and praise to him. Instead of thinking about what God owes us, we can revel in the mercy that God has shown to us and the honor that comes from this. I think that spending time in the story and recognizing our place in the story, through doing these things, we will become people who tell the story. And like Mary, this is how we magnify God. By telling others of his faithfulness through the centuries, of his mercy and salvation, of his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his glory. Of how we read of these things in the Word and how we have personally experience them in our lives. Finally, and this is just kind of a thought that's been baking for me in the last few months, in our day of cynicism, I think that we can magnify God in difficult situations where there doesn't seem to be a way forward by simply saying, well, let's see what God can do here. Doesn't he say in his Word, nothing is impossible for him? This question is a question that springs from a heart of faith. And when it comes out of all the other things that I've listed, of considering the story, of considering our place in the story, I think that this question, what can God do, brings brothers and sisters in the church, and it brings people who haven't yet considered him to reflect upon his power, on how he is a God who is gracious, merciful, and loving, who regards the humble. And it may even cause someone to consider turning to him and the salvation that he offers and works by his power. We live in a day where people have little regard for God and what he says in his Word. I think that the best thing we can do is be people who are like Mary, who humbly and joyfully magnify the Lord and tell of his goodness such that others come to do the same by the Spirit's leading. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great salvation, the manner in which you work it out. We thank you for your great faithfulness. Paul said when he was in prison that he hoped for Christ to be honored, to be magnified in his body. He follows this by saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I pray for you to make this the case for us, to make us people who see you and all that you have done and who magnify you, and through this to be people who point others to you. Lord, I pray this all in trust and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.